Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. We're right in the middle of a two-hour roundtable discussion, including you, our listeners, on birth control. We covered in the first 20 minutes the science of the thing, although I think there's still some ground we need to cover there as well. This is the kind of thing where this is the issue, you'd be surprised how hard it is to get guests to come on and talk about this, folks. And that tells me something. Not only as a radio talk show host, but as a pastor, when Christians say, I don't want to talk about it, that means, well, there can be two reasons for that. We don't want to talk about it because Scripture has nothing to say. That might be a possibility. Or we don't want to talk about it because Scripture does have something to say, and we're uncomfortable talking about it. We're joined here as we talk about birth control. And so that's the reason I think we need to continue talking about birth control. But there's also another reason, and that is if Scripture doesn't say anything, we need to make that absolutely clear on the basis of what birth control is as far as sound science and what Scripture clearly does teach. If it does have something to say, then we have to make what it says absolutely clear as well. You can join our conversation with Dr. Bob Weiss, Dr. Kevin Voss, and Aaron Wolf on birth control at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, before the break, Kathy was on the line. She called and she said, look, she thought that Aaron was engaging in a leap to go from Romans chapter 1 and the condemnation against the homosexuality and also including in that birth control, and Aaron was in the middle of his response there. You say, yes, it is a leap, but it's a leap that at least Lutheran theologians have been making for centuries. Continue your answer, if you would, Aaron.
Well, to go back to what happened when the birth control or contraceptive movement was really engaged in this country, there was a clear understanding on both sides of it that this is two worldviews in conflict. On one side, you had Margaret Sanger, you had folks like Mr. H.G. Wells. On the other side, you had people like C.S. Lewis and T.S. Eliot, and at the time, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And the stakes were clear for H.G. Wells, who writes in the introduction to Margaret Sanger's book, The Pivot of Civilization, that there are two ideologies in conflict here. One is a traditional Christian ideology that says that God made the world and made it in a certain way, and that we as people need to obey that order of nature, that law of nature, and that the other side was for science and progress and for Darwin, both in his biological and social form. And this is something that was decried by people in the Missouri Synod as a rebellion against Genesis chapter 1, as well as the teaching that we were talking about in Romans chapter 1.
Now, Bob, I want to give you a chance to respond, but first of all, Kathy raised the issue before the break in the same call about a panel of men. In this case, we're talking four men, including myself, sitting around talking about birth control. She said we needed to have a woman on to talk about that. And Kathy, believe me, you tell me about a woman who can speak both to the theological issue, and I'm sure there might be someone out there, and to the science of this issue as well, and we will happily schedule them. If anyone knows someone who fits that criteria, please, please, we're anxious to always expand our stable of guests. Let us know. Absolutely. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, you're chomping at the bit.
Well, yeah, I just want to make two statements here. One, I called my daughter, Dr. Andrea Humphrey, who's a board-certified family physician and in obstetrics as well. And I asked her, relating to Aaron's comment about when women are nursing, that this is sort of a natural form of birth control, that they do not become pregnant. And I personally have heard that that is not always the case. It's not a fail-safe system. And that is exactly true. She sees women in her office who are nursing and become pregnant. So I think that in terms of dealing with getting a woman on the show, this is the closest we can come. Is that I called my daughter real quick. She was in the car with her two daughters. And she said, well, yeah. She said, she just gave birth. She said, and don't think I'm going to have a cycle for a while, but I see women in my office that do become pregnant while they're nursing. Not a lot. It's not a fail-safe system, however.
All right, let's go to the phones again. This is, let's see, Joel, who's calling from Dearborn, Michigan. He listens on the Internet. Joel, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. Very interesting discussion, and unusual for a woman not to want men to talk about this. They usually are the ones that say they take responsibility, so I think it's good that men are talking about it. My attention sort of got raised when you talked about Luther and some of the things that he said. And I don't think that our revelation of how God made us and natural law necessarily need to be played off from each other. He gave us our sexuality and our sexual functions in order that man and woman come together and have family. And we talk about that relationship as procreation, which means that which comes before God's creative activity. So that's some of the most marvelous thing that God is doing in the natural order, is bringing men and women together to have sex and to have babies and to make his creation expanded in the most wonderful way that's possible. And so this is a gift that is to be thanked, to thank God for.
Joel, thank you very much.
Can I respond to that, Tom?
Please.
This conversation, not this one per se, but the discussion about contraception can so often be focused on the negative. And, I mean, I've got a list of quotes here. I'm trying to figure out how to get in the Luther Encyclopedia statement that Margaret Sanger was a she-devil, but I don't know.
You just got it in.
Oh, I did. Yeah, all right.
Is it really in there? I got to ask you, is it really in there?
Yes, we're going back to the 1920s now.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, go ahead, make your point, Aaron.
But the positive side is really the one that probably should be focused on, the one Luther focused on, the one he exulted in his lectures on Genesis, where he talks about this thing that is rightly called a blessing, as Scripture calls it, of fertility. And he talks about how when the Lord said, blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. What does this mean? Well, it means for him that the blessing is the fertility itself. And of course, that blessing is given to the fish and the fowl and the beasts of the field too. But he talks about specifically how when husband and wife join together and those natural processes that science has been able to name much better since Luther's time, when those things happen, that this is the very work of God. Specifically, that it is the continuing work of the Word of God that spoke into existence all of these beautiful and wonderful things in creation in six literal days, so that the Word of God is in operation in procreation, and that husband and wife coming together are sharing in this creative act alongside the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because Luther then points out we're not just talking about God the Father, but we're talking about the whole Trinity, as Jesus says, that my Father has worked from the beginning, and I continue to work. So the very Word of God is present in the womb, speaking that life into existence, and that is works right along together with, and in fact, can't work apart from, the cooperation of husband and wife.
Kevin, your thoughts as well?
Well, just to finish up what we were talking about natural law before, using natural law as a basis for determining what God's will is for an issue is always suspect in Lutheran circles because of our belief that nature was corrupted by sin and it was cursed by God. It was created good, but it is corrupted now. And in doing that, in using the natural law, it's dangerous because it can turn, and here's some more theological terms, but it can turn justification into sanctification into justification, making gospel into law, and it lends toward legalism. And that's a big problem I have, especially if it's involving an issue which I believe is not expressly forbidden or commanded in the Bible. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, was addressing people in his day he called Christian radicals, which blamed him for the parts he was playing in trying to overthrow the Nazi regime. And he was saying that in this case, that sometimes when Christians focus on certain issues and make gospel law, they can actually turn into bring a Pharisee approach like a Pharisee. He would say it focused on ultimate and lose sight of the penultimate, but lost sight of how God's creation works in the world and how God's gospel and his law operate in the world. In fact, St. Paul said that he would never eat meat again if it would violate believers' consciences unnecessarily. And it's from the freedom of the law is what Christ made us free from. And so that's a problem I have with some of these. Not that I'm in favor of contraception. I still am uncomfortable with the pill and contraception, but that's a problem I have with some of these very conservative movements in that they may drive Christian women in particular, as Kathy called in before, might drive them into despair about their use of the pill, for instance, making them think that they were causing abortions this whole time. So those are just a few comments that I have, but I think that's a critical thing to address.
That's Dr. Kevin Voss. We're talking about birth control. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David is... Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. I just something to add to that, because I do think that maintaining that law-gospel distinction is important. Here's something right out of the Augsburg, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, on the portion that addresses the marriage of priests. And the citation that begins this statement is from 1 Timothy 2:15, "She shall be saved in childbearing." And the writers of the confession, right? "If the adversaries could produce such a passage concerning celibacy, then indeed they would celebrate a wonderful triumph. Paul says that woman is saved by childbearing. What more honorable could be said against the hypocrisy of celibacy than that woman is saved by the conjugal works themselves, by conjugal intercourse, by bearing children and the other duties? But what does St. Paul mean? Let the reader observe that faith is added, and that domestic duties without faith are not praised, if they continue, he says, in faith, for he speaks of the whole class of mothers. Therefore, he requires especially faith by which the woman receives the remission of sins and justification."
Thank you, Aaron. And by the way, the Apology to the Augsburg Confession is one among several of the official statements of Lutheran life and practice and belief, usually called the Lutheran Confessions. That's the real issue for me, folks. And it's a question that's been rolling around in my head, not only during this last hour and a half of our conversation, and it's one that this is driving toward, but also for several years now. Can this be done in faith? Now, properly informed by God's clear word. If God's word says no to it, then faith doesn't. God's word says nothing. The question is, can this be done in faith in Christ? That's why that quote from the Apology is so apropos. Let's go back to the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David is calling from Clayton. David, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much for taking my call. First, a comment, if I can, and then a question. My comment is, first of all, this. You began the first 20 minutes of the first segment talking about the birth control pill itself. And essentially, if I understood correctly, we're kind of left with two schools of thought within Christendom. One says, we don't know if there is, in fact, a third abortifacient aspect of the birth control pill. And therefore, since we don't know, we're not going to trouble our consciences because of it. And go ahead, couples, use the birth control pill. The other camp tends to, if I understand correctly, say, well, we don't know, but on the chance, and in this case, as Dr. Weiss pointed out, even the Christian Medical and Dental Association seems to think there's something there, something going on. So on the chance that there is something going on, we are going to refrain from that lest we, you know, hurt a child that is conceived and still unborn. My question is, what then is the statement? I guess I'll make a statement and form in a question. What is the response of a Christian to that when we're in that middle ground of maybe not knowing? I personally look, again, to the confessions and to Dr. Luther's large catechism, the Fifth Commandment, which is, you know, thou shalt not kill. It's not just that we don't kill our neighbor, but that we defend and take care of our neighbor at every opportunity we have. So on the outside chance that there is something happening to unborn children, I would think we would defer in faith to something like that. And my question then goes to Kevin Voss. In the second segment here, you talked again about natural law, but in the first, you talked about natural law and suggested that we don't necessarily have the most, don't use it most favorably as Lutherans. And you referenced the CTCR document, Human Sexuality. And if I can, at the end of that document, it talks about artificial methods of reproduction. And I would assume this includes things like in vitro fertilization. And when we come to that segment, so these are extraordinary ways that we reproduce children, maybe for the couple who is having trouble conceiving, this statement is made. I quote, "To make procreation a technical operation and to remove it from the context of mutual love is to deprive individuals of their role as persons in God's creative activities," end quote. As far as I can see there is a clear reference by Lutheran theologians tipping their hat to natural law, saying it might not be the best idea to do in vitro fertilization, for instance, because the very act itself, removing the act of procreation from the conjugal love, is against natural law. And my question then, finally, and I'll be finished here, is can't we use that same quote when it comes to contraception again, or might we at least consider that same quote again, and I'll read it again. So consider this quote again in terms of contraception.
Which page are you on?
I'm on page 37 at the bottom of the Human Sexuality document.
And read that quote again quickly, David.
That quote again, and thinking of this in terms of contraception or not at the moment, here's the quote. Quote, "To make procreation a technical operation and to remove it from the context of mutual love is to deprive individuals of their role as persons in God's creative activities." End quote.
David, thank you very much for the call. And by the way, the acronym CTCR stands for the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. It's a standing commission in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that is tasked with the duty of answering as clearly as we can questions of this nature, not only moral but also theological, of both doctrine and practice from God's Word. Okay, Dr. Voss, your response.
Well, I have two that I can think of offhand. One is that, yes, natural law is something we can use as Lutherans when we are trying to decide an issue of ethics, but we don't view it as the primary way of deriving our ethics. And we eye it with a little bit of suspicion, I guess you might say, because of the problem with contamination of sin. But yes, we can use it, but we need to also look at not only law, but gospel. Our ethics really is driven by gospel.
What about David's question having to do with, look, in vitro fertilization has the tendency to make the reproduction a matter of mechanics, ergo Christians would be wise to avoid this. Can that same line of thinking be applied to contraception?
Well, it's talking about, from what I've got the document in front of me here too, it's talking about basically separating that relational from the procreative aspects of marriage. And the argument here is that IVF does that. Now, does contraception do that? I guess you could argue different ways about that, but I would say if you look at the marriage as a unit, not each individual act, I would argue, no, it does not separate necessarily the unitive aspect from the procreative aspect. Now, the Roman Catholic teaching would be look at each individual act, and in that way, contraception would separate the relational from the procreative. But I would argue that, no, we should look at marriage as a whole in that respect.
Bob, Talk about the middle ground position on the pill, if you would.
Yeah, the murky middle. That's that's what it tends to be called. The murky middle of all of this, from my viewpoint, deals with the emotive side of how people do or don't want to have a child and what can they find that, quote-unquote, in good conscience would not bug them in terms of the law written on their heart when they say, well, I know we probably shouldn't use this, but we're going to do it anyway. And frequently, from my viewpoint as a pastor, and we can get to this a bit later, how I would actually handle something like this, as a pastor, and I think we need to get to that, because that will bring in the law and the gospel from a standpoint of being justified. I think the murkiness of it, it becomes murky only because of the emotions, to be quite frank. I think there are statistics out there, and I can give more statistics from 10 recent studies of in vitro fertilization, where the wall of the endometrium for those who take birth control pills is 1.4 millimeters in diameter. You require 5 to 9 millimeters. Anything within that
for implantation.
Yes, yeah. I mean, between 5 to 9, usually you might get implantation, but it's rare from 5 to 9 millimeters. So it has to be greater than 9 millimeters for implantation. It has to be thick, and 5 to 9 will not implant. That's a given. And those who are on the birth control pill, this is a known statistic from IVF studies, it's 1.4 millimeters. So I think in helping to structure the thinking in this murky area, well, what does it really do? This clearly then would support the FDA statement that the birth control pill does thin the lining of the uterus to the point where it could stop implantation. And that doesn't make it murky to me.
Okay.
And just could I just give the other side, not that I believe the other side, but the rebuttal to all that?
Yes, with no more than 1 minute before our break, yes.
Oh, well, I'll try to give a couple points.
You can do it.
For one thing, the embryo has been shown to implant in other areas called hostile, other than just endometrium, so that might argue against that point. Recognized Protestant groups have not come out against the pill, as we're talking back against the pill. Focus on the Family has not come out against the pill. The LCMS and other Protestant denominations have not officially come out against the pill. The Christian Medical Dental Association, which was brought up, has taken a neutral position on the pill. And then Christian Life Resources, a very conservative group here in Milwaukee, did a 2-year study on this very aspect of the pill and said it was inconclusive.
All right, folks, we're going to continue this conversation for another 25 minutes on the other side of the break. Those of you who are listening to us on the Internet, and I know that there are several many, feel free to email us at our website. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. I'm sorry. I'll just give you the email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And when we come back, we'll also have some of the email from those who are listening to us. Before we end this conversation, here's the tension. Do we bind consciences if God's word does not clearly teach, or do we err on the side of caution in favor of protecting this life? We'll be right back.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is Lutheran theology really all about? Is it about the Lutheran Reformation? Is it about not being a Roman Catholic? Is it about Martin Luther? No, Lutheran theology is really all about Jesus. Learn more in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by Pastor Daniel Preuss. You can order Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, by visiting our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find out more about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Today it begins. Massachusetts becomes the first state to recognize marriage as something other than between a man and a woman. Stuart Shepherd gathered some perspectives on how to take in the news of the day.
You've likely been seeing the news reports, gay men in tuxedos, lesbians in wedding gowns, friends and family throwing birdseed.
We have to understand that for all the hoopla, for all the celebration, we are seeing the dismantling of marriage right before our eyes.
Glenn Stanton with Focus on the Family says never in history has marriage been so thinly defined as simply any two committed people and a list of benefits.
We are at a very, very ominous place because today we are seeing for the first time marriage being redefined to be something dramatically different than we ever imagined that it could be.
Ray McNulty with Massachusetts Family Institute says the fight to protect marriage will continue.
Same-sex marriage in Massachusetts may in fact be legal, but that doesn't make it right.
The state's constitutional amendment process has begun and will continue through 06. Meantime, the Alliance for Marriage is releasing survey data that shows the nation strongly favors defining marriage as a man and a woman. Matt Daniels.
It is supported by every community in this country of every race, color, and creed, across political lines, across religious lines, and the polling numbers in favor of AFM's marriage amendment are getting stronger every day.
He says the American people don't want the common sense understanding of marriage struck down. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepherd.
McNulty says you should be praying for people of faith to become politically active and to influence our government officials to protect marriage. The legacy of what we do will impact how the nation's children and grandchildren will think of the institution of marriage. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
When you think about the theology of glory, you may think that this is the theology that looks to God as a glorious human being, that He is the one who has glory. And the theology of the cross is where you got to do a lot of sacrifices and crucifying yourself in order to get to heaven. Well, those are almost the exact opposites of what the theology of glory means and the theology of the cross.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Our Issues Etc. book of the month for May is Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Daniel Preuss. You can find out more on our website, issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section, or you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. The title again, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., gay marriage in Massachusetts is now a political legal reality as of midnight last night. The celebration and the mourning has begun. How many can we expect to be married under these new legal parameters in Massachusetts? We're going to be talking with Dr. Christopher Wolfe in the last hour of the program. He's professor of political science at Marquette University in Milwaukee about gay marriage in Massachusetts. Birth control is our subject. It continues in this panel discussion. Dr. Bob Weiss joins us here in Studio A, professor of pastoral ministry in the life sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Kevin Voss via telephone from Mequon, Wisconsin, where he serves as instructor of philosophy and director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute there at Concordia University. And Aaron Wolf, he's associate editor of Chronicles Magazine, and he joins us from Rockford, Illinois. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Eric from Marshall, Michigan, listening on the internet, has emailed us with this. Thank you for covering this issue today. I believe Scripture speaks clearly against birth control. For a different and practical spin on the issue, just think of how the membership rolls of the Missouri Synod, and I would add, for that matter, any church body, would be bursting at the seams today if we hadn't fallen into the current birth control mentality of postmodernism. A lesson can be learned from observing how the Shakers have virtually died out from living in self-contained celibate communities. We are headed for the same fate, though in a more gradual fashion, through birth control. American Lutherans, like all members of Western nations, especially Europe, are poised to drop below replacement-level fertility in a few years if current trends continue. The birth dearth will cause the death of the West, because while Muslims are being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth and taking dominance over it, Christians are ignoring this first divine ordinance of creation. He adds there, divine ordinance is a phrase coined by Luther, and he has a citation there for those who are interested. How small will the remnant of Christianity be relative to Islam after another century of birth control? Aaron, your response.
Well, he's right. In fact, in Europe, they've been below replacement levels for some time. The United States, replacement level being 2.1. I don't know how old somebody has 0.1 children, but statistically speaking, the United States kind of fluctuates from right at replacement levels to right below it. And it is true that Islam is invading Europe to the extent that 50 years from now, in the majority of the capital cities of what we call old Europe, they will no longer be a majority of native Western people, but will rather be dominated by Muslims. And we have the potential for that, though at perhaps a slower rate in this country, specifically with regard to our church bodies. This is a trend that has been at work now since the pill was introduced. In the Missouri Synod, the 250,000 member deficit that we've had since our peak in the 70s, according at least to our statistician for the Synod, can be attributed at least in one sense to declining birth rates. Our people used to have more babies and used to baptize them, and now we don't. It's even interesting that when Carl Walter and the group from Saxony came over, that they were constantly encouraging the people to obey this creation mandate and receive God's blessing of fertility, be fruitful and multiply, and let's have a lot more Lutherans.
Bob, your response.
I must be missing the point on this. First of all, I think this debate and this is more of a civil discussion we're having here, which is good. But I'm kind of concerned if we are starting to say birth control is the reason why the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has fewer numbers, and then we're making salvation based on if we have more people will be saved. I know that's not what Aaron is saying, but I would caution our listeners to the point where we're making birth control the sort of answer to how we can get churches to grow and do better and save people. I don't think that's really the question we ought to be dealing with. You know, in terms of, I don't doubt that if we had no birth control and we didn't have the pill in here messing things up, that yeah, we would have more Lutherans. Maybe. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I don't know the correlation is that striking.
Now the fact remains, however, that Islam, which is the example raised by Eric, our listener there in Marshall, Michigan, is out reproducing the West. That's a fact that does remain.
But even if it's out reproducing us, I guess give me the connection in terms of what Christians are supposed to be doing in terms of planting the seed and watering it. And I mean, I personally don't support using the pill. I'll get to that a little bit later. But I'm kind of concerned about that kind of a statement. I'm not quite sure where this is going, in my opinion.
Okay, Kevin, a thought on this before we go back to the phones?
I agree with Professor Weiss. I think it's a little off topic, and all I can say is that God will see to the continuation of His church, and. All I can say, it's possible maybe our numbers are down, but it's because of the pill, I have no idea. But it's also our responsibility to evangelize.
Alice is calling from St. Louis. Alice, you've been patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I just have a comment on our natural law. My mother had 14 full-time pregnancies within a period of 20 years. She nursed them all. So you do the math on that. And also, if she had 10, the most any of her 10, I mean, if she had 14, the most any of her 10 children who reached adulthood had was 6. The majority of us had 3. So that kind of supports less Lutherans.
Alice, thank you for the call. Aaron, it's often said, you know, those old timers, they had lots of kids because they had to have a labor force to use around the house. Was there another reason why our forefathers in the faith had lots of kids?
Well, they just plain believed that Genesis chapter 1 was a commandment that we were required to obey, and that if, of course, there's a tremendous blessing connected to that. And large families are a wonderful blessing. And yet, there was also just a clear sense that to use contraception is in defiance of what we talked about Luther saying as that word of God active in the mother's womb, that we just don't have, even if we're going to say, yes, it is a blessing, that we don't have the right in this case to interfere with that, to say no to God's word as it's active. This is just, yes, it is an old-fashioned, perhaps, way of thinking that this is what God's word says. But what I want to know is, what is it that informed our thinking in the 1950s as Missouri Synod Lutherans? What informed our thinking generally as Christians over the 20th century that made us skeptical of these claims of the natural law and made us doubt that this historic teaching that is both based on natural law but also reflected in the teachings of Scripture? What made us think that all of our forefathers were wrong?
I wanted to come back to the purpose of marriage one more time before our time runs out here and have each of our panelists answer this question as briefly as possible, in interests of time, of course. Given, let's say, for the sake of argument, we concede the threefold purpose of marriage, the unitive purpose, that is, it's not good that man be alone, the procreative purpose, be fruitful and multiply, and then also what was the third one, Kevin?
Avoidance of sin.
Avoidance of sin. That
better
Saint
to marry than burn.
Better to marry than burn. Let's concede for the sake of conversation.
I think there's stewardship, too.
Can those three or four ever voluntarily be divorced from one another by husband and wife? And I use the word voluntary. I'll begin with you, Bob. Voluntarily, and that is willfully divorced from one another.
Only sin from the standpoint of each one of those aspects of marriage, which I look as on the same plane. I don't look at, well, one is more important than the other, because they all come together in this one flesh union that God has brought husband and wife together and blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So I don't believe that yes, man and woman can separate themselves in their sinful life, but I don't believe that God intends them to be separate, that God intends this completeness, this shalom, to be with a husband and a wife. And that's part of what I would share with the couple, in addition to some other things relating to this area.
Kevin, can the multifaceted purpose of marriage that Scripture delivers to us so very clearly, where there is no debate on that issue, can they ever be rightly divorced from one another within the bounds of marriage by a husband and wife?
No, I would say not. It's not appropriate. But here again, I would say, looking at the whole of marriage, I don't think it would be appropriate, for instance, for a couple who normally would be able to have children to say we're going to use contraception our whole marriage and we're not going to have children. I think that's wrong. Is it wrong for them to say, well, can we use a contraceptive method, let's say the barrier method, for 2 years because of a problem with work or so? I don't know what a problem would be, but health problem or something. That may be permissible, but as far as the whole relation, the whole procreative and relational, yes, I think it would be wrong for them to separate it in their marriage, and that would cause all kinds of problems. I just about a comment on why so many kids, a couple things I can come up with, too, is that in those days, there were a lot of maternal deaths from babies of childbirth, and a lot of deaths of babies too, and that's one reason why they had to have a lot of more babies than we do now. sickness and that sort of thing. And also, they really didn't have good forms of contraception as they do now, some of the methods they had, but as compared to the pill, for instance, they were not safe, not as effective, not as easy to use, and were not as reversible as some of the methods we have now. So those might be some other reasons why they had more kids years ago, other than theological reasons. And I believe that there were theological reasons involved, too.
And Aaron, the question to you about willfully divorcing the multifaceted purposes of marriage from one another.
Can we divorce them without sin? I don't believe that Scripture gives us that option. Not just because it involves disobedience to the natural law as taught and reflected in Scripture, but also because it robs us of the natural vocation that God gives to men and women to come together and be called into this union of husband and wife. This goes in part to the whole argument against enforcing celibacy, that God made men and women with a natural sex drive, which is consummated fruitfully when husband and wife come together and bear children. But the idea that we could just ignore or suppress these natural urges is rejected. And in our teaching, in the whole Protestant tradition, and so that the family is elevated, not just a family of husband and wife, but a family of husband and wife and as many children as God sees fit to give. So that Luther talks about how the bourgeois class of his day were the contraceptors, in addition to those who went into the monastery. And he talks about how the bourgeois folks would say, you know, well, or the father would say, do I really want to rock a baby? Do I really want to make its bed, smell its stench, stay up nights with it, take care of it when it cries, heal its rashes and sores, and on top of that, care for my wife, provide for her, and labor at my trade? But then when we talk about in terms of gospel, not what do I have to do, but what do I get to do? What is it that the new man inside of me wants to do to please God in accordance with a third use of the law? And in that sense, Luther talks about the father who confesses, he lifts his hands and confesses to God and says, I'm not worthy to rock the little babe or wash its diapers or to be entrusted with the care of the child and his mother. And then it's after that where he famously says, when a father goes ahead and washes diapers or performs some other mean task for his child, God, with all his angels and creatures, is smiling because the father is doing so in Christian faith. So here we have the opposite of that separation of procreative and unitive aspects. We have a person in a fallen world living out that vocation that God gives to everyone except those to whom he gives the gift of continence, the ability to not have sexual urges and desires.
That's Aaron Wolf, Associate Editor of Chronicles Magazine, joining us from Rockford, Illinois. Dr. Kevin Voss, as well, as on the phone from Mequon, Wisconsin, where he serves as Instructor of Philosophy and Director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin, in Mequon. And here in Studio A, Dr. Bob Weiss, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and the Life Sciences at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. See if we can wrap this up in terms of summary and some final thoughts from each one of you as well. God's word is clear, thou shalt not kill. The facts regarding the pill are less clear. There is still debate as to whether or not it kills. So we're not debating about whether or not God's word forbids the taking of innocent life, but whether or not the pill is the taking of innocent life. Is that essentially the point of controversy that we're dealing with here, Bob?
Yes, that's the point of controversy. And I think I'll just, from my viewpoint of summing up this whole issue, just from if a couple comes into my office, as they do occasionally, especially when I was in the parish, and they would say, tell us about the pill. You know, and you're really fortunate and blessed that couples prior to their marriage want to engage and to learn. I've had couples that have done all kinds of research on this, and they come in just absolutely perplexed. One says no, one says yes, they say this, they say that, yes, no, what do we do?
What do you say?
And so I start off from the standpoint of, I'm talking to Christians now. If I were doing it with unbelievers, I would come to the first article of the creed. I'd go from creation, much what Aaron is talking about. But when I talk to Christians, I come from Christian identity. I come from the third article of being baptized into Christ. We have this new life, this new creature, and the new creature needs to be informed because of the presence of the old Adam. So the scientific data that is out there clearly demonstrates that even what the FDA writes in those little blurbs that come in with the pill is accurate. The data does demonstrate that it does thin, and it can thin the lining of the endometrial wall to the point, as it's been observed by MRIs and IVF studies, that it could stop the implantation of an embryonic human being. I inform them of that. I believe that we do have the obligation as Christians, whether pastor or a lay Christian, to inform anybody that that is a true, that is truth. That is not a lie. That the Christian Medical Dental Society would even agree with that. And then having informed them of that, then as a Christian, from the gospel perspective, it does go back to informing and educating the new Adam, because the old Adam is there saying, go ahead, who cares? But could it interfere with not only the creation of a human life, but certainly the implantation of a human life? The answer, from the standpoint of what I understand to be in the science, is yes. Rare, very rare, as most physicians will tell you, because the dose is so low. But rare means possibility. So, as David mentioned earlier in one of his phone calls, that we are to neither hurt nor harm our neighbor, but help, befriend, and support them in every bodily need, including the embryonic human being, then that is the information I share with a Christian who has been justified by God, is at peace with God, to help them structure their thinking so that in their prayer they can talk to each other, talk to the Lord, and I always encourage them to talk to the pastor. And that's kind of how I deal with it.
All right. Aaron, as time gets close here, we'll let that suffice as Bob's final thought here. Your final thoughts on this issue, Aaron?
I just encourage Christians to re-examine historic teaching in the church, not so much just as blindly following church tradition. I think we're right to say that we don't have any kind of magisterial teaching authority that's able to bind our consciences apart from God's Word. But what I'm talking about here is to re-examine the commentaries, the lectures, the thoughts of our fathers in the faith on some of these Scripture passages. Particularly, you can get a copy of Luther's lectures on Genesis in the English translation. For those who don't speak German, it's available. Thoughts on of all of the theologians on Romans chapter 1, and also particularly this passage in Genesis on the sin of Onan, because when we get to that, we may really find, and there is debate over the meaning of this and why the Lord took his life, but there is certainly a strong tradition that says that what's happening in this text is that Onan, who's required to go in and bear a child in a levirate marriage, instead spills his seed or contracepts, and that the Lord saw what he did, and because of what he saw that Onan did, he took his life. And this I think is a strong indication that the act itself, not even just his intentions, but the action that followed from them, from wicked intentions, is something that would give us pause. And if we look at that, we can at least answer for ourselves and say, well, this is the proper interpretation of it. But what I don't want to see happen is what happened to me, that I never even heard about these debates and informing my thoughts on interpreting Scripture.
Aaron Wolf, thank you very much. And finally, with about a minute and a half here, Dr. Kevin Voss, your final thoughts on this issue?
Well, I would say that so far, we really have no hard proof it causes abortions. In fact, Randy Alcorn himself says in his book on page 85, who wrote Does Birth Control Pill Cause Abortions, is there direct proof the pill causes abortions? No, it's inferences. And I would say, can we avoid every risk in life? Being a healthcare professional, I know that every medication carries risk, and so we need to decide what's acceptable. Because we're in a sinful world, there are times in this life we won't know with certainty what the proper God-pleasing approach would be. And in areas like that, I think Luther would say to sin boldly and to take the course of action that your conscience, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and of course advised by God's word would say, would lead you to take. And that we need to rely on God's forgiveness through Christ to cover any sin we might have committed. Do couples, should they be told about a possible abortive risk? Possibly. One thing I'd like to say is I'd advise Christian women who have taken the pill not to spend sleepless nights worrying about this issue, because in 1 John 1, verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Dr. Kevin Voss, thank you for being our guest. Aaron Wolf as well, thank you for being our guest on this issue.
Thank you, Todd.
And Dr. Bob Weiss, again,
thank you.
Thanks for being our guest on Issues, Etc. Dr. Bob Weiss is professor of pastoral ministry and the life sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Kevin Voss, we just heard him with his final thought, instructor of philosophy and director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute at Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin. And Aaron Wolf, associate editor of Chronicles Magazine, joining us from Rockford, Illinois. You don't want to be put in the position of saying, Christians of goodwill disagree on this issue, but Christians of goodwill do disagree. But that does not mean there is not an answer to the question that we've been walking around for 2 hours. God's word is clear. The facts regarding the pill are less clear. It is egregious, a sin, an unconscionable sin, to turn a blind eye to what God's word clearly says, and to say, maybe it does take a life, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, because I don't care. Which is sad to say, out of ignorance, what many Christians do on this very issue. It is equally egregious and sinful to speak where God's word doesn't speak, and to bind consciences where God's word does not bind them. To say, God's word doesn't forbid it, but we're going to go ahead and forbid it anyway. God's word must remain clear. And what we need to do is understand whether or not the prohibition against taking an innocent life includes things like the pill. The debate continues, but God's word remains clear. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.